Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Rolf.
Some of us certainly shouldn't be with the people that we're with or in the profession that we are in or in so many other ways. God has, weird things have happened to us. Let's just put it that way. And God would have us to look at where we are and what we've been through and to have us go, who knows, maybe all of this makes sense. Maybe it's for a time such as now that all of this is going to dovetail and God's going to work in a powerful way. It might be. Now, it might be that the fact that you spent 20 years studying checkers so that you could be a great checkers player, maybe it was just so you'd be a checkers player and it doesn't matter. But just think, what if God wants to use your checkers hobby to get you to reach people for the kingdom of God?
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolf is just getting started in Esther. While God's name is nowhere to be found in this book, you can't help but see his hand at work from beginning to end. Today we'll be introduced to two of the main characters of our story, Esther and Mordecai. Here's Pastor Dave in Esther chapter 2.
So we read on after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided. In other words, he sobered up and cooled off. He remembered Vashti. Hey, whatever happened to that chick? What she had done and what had been decreed against her. And he's like, oh, shoot. How'd that happen? But he was more a slave to the law than to common sense. And in their law, you couldn't take a law back. The law was made, that's it. And so his servants said, okay, it's time to find another queen. Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. They said, let's get the most beautiful women who've never been married, and let's get them here and do a full-on makeover on them. We'll get the best looking, and then go ahead and we'll fix them up, doll them, just completely as beautiful as we can make them, and then let's just start voting them off the island and see who's left. And so, sounded like a good idea. Let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And he's like, okay. So in Shushan, this time, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, the king of Judah. So late in the Babylonian captivity, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So the family had been taken off into captivity, along with the tribe of Judah and Benjamin there by Nebuchadnezzar. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. So probably when they came and conquered the southern tribe of Judah, Esther's parents had been killed. And so Mordecai, her cousin, raised her from probably when she was a small child, adopted her and was raising her up. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, which means Myrtle. Nice name. Sorry if your name's Myrtle. It is. It's a beautiful name. And but then they gave her the name of Esther, which usually they say that means beauty. It's actually the word that is goes to the planet Venus, but that was used as a symbol for beauty. And so they gave her a name, Beautiful, because they thought Hadassah didn't sound right. And the young woman was lovely and beautiful, so a great temperament and personality, and she was good-looking. An unusual combination, by the way. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan under the custody of Haggai, all these gals were brought in. Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. Haggai saw something special in Esther, more than what he saw in all these other girls, and so he began to favor her. He readily gave beauty preparations to her. besides her allowance. He gave her extra stuff. Everyone got a certain amount of perfume, a certain amount of makeup and whatever, but he was caking it on for her. He was really helping her out in a special way. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. He was taking care of her. He was a eunuch, so he wasn't after her himself. He just really took a liking to her. Esther, and you know, what kind of guy enjoys a job of helping women do their makeup and everything? I don't know, but he liked her. He thought a lot of her. And I don't mean to put any aspersions on Haggai. You know, it'll don't ask, don't tell. But I need to start using notes. This is bad. I get in one of these moods. Okay, so Esther hadn't told them that she was Jewish yet. Mordecai had told her not to. And every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to see how things were going, checking up on her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation. Can you imagine a 12-month makeover? And you were beautiful to begin with. According to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. So really dolled out to the max. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. So when she left the place where the women's house where she was living, she was going to go see the king, and it would either be yes or no. And so they said, you know, pack your bags, kind of like they do on the reality shows. Pack your bags before you go because, you know, you may be fired and you'll just be walking out. So, but they gave them nice parting gifts. They said, take whatever you want out of the house and so head out. And she'd go out in the evening and in the morning, and she'd return to the second house of the women. Kind of like, okay, you're a possibility, but wait over there. And the king wouldn't see her again unless he picked her. And that wasn't happening because he wasn't through going through all the women. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. So he said, you can take whatever you want. And she goes, just give me whatever you think I ought to have. Quite an impressive young lady. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Just a special, unique gal. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She won the beauty pageant. The king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. He knew he had hooked a live one. He was excited. He's like, yeah. In the meantime, while this was going on, while they were being all the women were being gathered up, Mordecai was sitting there in the king's gate. Esther hadn't revealed who she was, that she was Jewish. Mordecai had told her not to. And in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, got furious, and they decided to kill King Ahasuerus. So Mordecai heard about it. He sent word to Esther. Esther told the king, hey, Mordecai did this. They looked into it. They had an investigation, and Mordecai saved the king's life. And so they wrote it down in the books. They hanged the 2 guys who were going to kill the king. And it's going to come up later in the story. And again, it's just one of those things where you have this miracle that happened with Vashti. You have this miracle of Esther being chosen, miracle of her winning the pageant, being favored by the king, her cousin being hanging around outside and just happens to hear a plot to kill the king and puts a stop to it, and later you're going to see that's what ends up saving his life as well, because this was documented that this had happened. So as the story unfolds, we see all these weird little details that when the whole story is finished, they all fit together in a huge way of saying God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And you know what? The weird things that happen in your life, there's a purpose behind them as well. Those strange coincidences, those chance meetings, those frustrations and annoyances, those distractions that you and I go through every day, when we get to the end of our life and we look back and have God's view of things, you're going to find out they were all good things. God intended to use them to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. And I don't believe that there are any just meaningless coincidences in our life. Do I think that God planned these? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But I know he uses them. And by the time the story's over, you'll look back and go, man, this worked out perfectly. People's sin ends up being used by God and turned around as something that's really beneficial and good. Now in chapter 3, we see the conspiracy of Haman. This evil guy Haman comes along who was a ruler under Ahasuerus. And it says that after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. He got a great promotion and he was excited and everyone was bowing down to him, paying homage to him when he would walk in the gate. But Mordecai wouldn't bow or pay homage. The king's servants said to Mordecai, hey man, why are you doing this? Why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, they ratted him out to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. So they're going, everyone's supposed to bow, but Mordecai wouldn't bow. And when they go, how come you don't bow? He goes, I'm Jewish. We're not supposed to bow down to anyone except the true God. Well, after a while, they began to resent that he's getting away with it. God was probably protecting him, and yet they turned him in to Haman just to see if Haman would go, oh, he's Jewish, it's okay. Bowing, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes I get questions about bowing in the martial arts because I've practiced the martial arts most of my life. Personally, since I've been a Christian, I don't like to bow. Now, I understand in Asian cultures that bowing is just like shaking hands or something like that, but personally, I just don't bow. I never had, in all the tournaments I've fought in and everything, I never had anybody, I had people get mad at me, but that's okay because I love fighting someone who's mad. They don't think very well. So if it made them mad, I thought, hey, great. But I never had an official throw me out of a tournament or anything. It's like, if anyone asked me, and there were people who asked later and said, you know, I notice that you and your students don't bow. And I said, well, I leave it up to them personally, but I bow to God and I just don't feel comfortable bowing to anyone else. And that's kind of what Mordecai was doing here. And so they wanted to see what happened. But when Haman saw that Mordecai didn't bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. It's one guy not bowing, and yet this guy's ego is so ridiculous that he couldn't handle one poor old guy not bowing because of religious reasons, and he got infuriated, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He thought, I'm going to kill that guy, but then he goes, wait a minute, he's a Jew, I'm going to kill all the Jews. He sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So he's going, I'm going to destroy the Jews and I'm going to have a little fun with this. Let's roll the dice. The Pur, they were lots, things that they would use in order to kind of go eeny, meeny, miny, mo to get an answer. And he goes, let's just do it several times, and the numbers that come up, that's the day that we're going to say, that day is open season on the Jews. Now, later on, we're going to see the Feast of Purim was established. Purim is just the plural of Pur, dice, lots. And it's like, it turned out that the day was planned out by God. It was the perfect time. And so as they cast the lots, God's going, okay, that's a good day for you to be wiped out. That's a good day for you to be destroyed. But he got his date and he went to the king and said, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples and they don't keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. You got to get rid of these people. They're a threat to you. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. He goes, look, what we need to do is call open season on Jews. You can kill them. A lot of people have tried to do this because Satan has been trying to destroy the Jews because God has made promises to them that he hasn't yet completely fulfilled. In this day, if the Jews had been destroyed, there could be no Messiah. What would God have done? I don't know. But this was critical, and that's why Satan is always inspiring idiots to try to get rid of the Jews. And that goes for the idiots today that are trying to get rid of them. That goes for all those who would suggest that the Jews have no special place in God's prophetic program. It's wrong. God will preserve his people, and he did this time as well. But here Haman, inspired by the devil himself most likely, wants to wipe him out, and the king's not smart enough to think about it. Because he goes, look, I'll pay a ransom. I'll put up the cash. And whatever it is that you pay for each Jew that's killed, I'll reimburse the government for it. And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said, the money and the people are given to you. You don't have to pay it back. Just do whatever you want. This is a real leader, isn't it? He's supposed to be leading the people, and from day one, he's following the people. He's taking polls and doing what the people want. He's allowing guys to have authority that they shouldn't have. He didn't even take the time to sit and think about whether this is a good idea or to look into who these Jewish people were. And now his wife that he loves so much, he lost his first wife because of his pride, and now because of his hastiness, his rushing to judgment, it'll cost him his second wife, or it could if this plot went through. And so the king's scribes called it, said that the day, got everybody together and said, okay, this has been signed by the king. Letters are sent out. When the day comes, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, you can kill the Jews and you can take all their stuff. And a copy of the document, verse 14, was to be issued as law in every province, published for every people so they could get ready for that day, get loaded and unlocked and ready to go. Couriers went out and hastened to the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed because there were a lot of Jews there, and they were going, "What? We've got less than a year to live. And this has been commanded by the king. And people are already loading up and ready and excited that Jew season is going to come in the 12th month. And what are we going to do?" And they were very perplexed. And so Mordecai heard about it in chapter 4. And he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and began to mourn, crying out with a loud voice. He went right next to the king's gate. You couldn't go inside wearing sackcloth. And so there was a great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and wailing, sackcloth and ashes. Esther's servant saw Mordecai, knew that he was in trouble. The queen was really upset about that. And so Esther sent some new clothes to Mordecai and said, hey, forget the sackcloth. Get dressed. You're okay. He wouldn't take them. And so they had this communication through her servant. And Mordecai told her everything that had happened, verse 7, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews, gave him a written copy of this declaration so she would know it and let her know that she needed to do something. You know, maybe you can go into the king and make supplication and plead before him. And so you remember the story. We looked at it on Sunday. She at first said, it's against the law. I can't do that. And Mordecai pointed out to her, he said, it's not like God needs you. God will save his people through some other way. We're going to lose. You're going to lose. I'm going to lose. But God will still do his work. But he said, because of that, who knows, it could be that this is why you became king. He goes, think about how you got where you are. You're this Jewish slave girl orphan, and right now you are the queen of the largest empire in the world. Have you ever thought that maybe God put you there? And he didn't say, look, I know you'll be okay, as we talked about Sunday. He just goes, who knows? This could be a God thing. And so she went ahead and said, go ahead and fast for 3 days and I'll fast with my maidens. Again, not mentioning prayer, no doubt they prayed to God. But again, the point of this book is God's working beneath the surface. And so just giving the outward details, she said, I'll do it. And she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm willing to put my life on the line because this might just be a God thing. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. I love this part of the story, the spirit of this little gal who's going, okay, you're right. Maybe this is the Lord. Maybe it's not, but maybe it is. And I'm going to go for it and I'm going to put it on the line because I'm thinking this might be a God thing. Now, for all of us, there have been things that have happened in your life and in mine that are hard to explain or describe. We look at them and we go, boy, I've had a lot of weird things happen to me. We either go, man, I've had some bad luck, or man, I've had some great luck. Call it whatever you want. Think about all that God has done to put you where you are right now, to put you in the position that you are right now. Some of us definitely shouldn't be alive today. Some of us certainly shouldn't be with the people that we're with or in the profession that we are in or in so many other ways. God has, I mean, weird things have happened to us. Let's just put it that way. And God would have us to look at where we are and what we've been through and to have us go, who knows? Maybe all of this makes sense. Maybe it's for a time such as now that all of this is going to dovetail and God's going to work in a powerful way. It might be. Now, it might be that the fact that you spent 20 years studying checkers so that you could be a great checkers player, maybe it was just so you'd be a checkers player and it doesn't matter. But just think, what if God wants to use your checkers hobby to get you to reach people for the kingdom of God? Who knows? Who in their right mind would spend that much time learning checkers or chess or any other game for that matter? So now it's like, wow, look, I've got this. I don't know what to do with it. Maybe it's a God thing. Maybe it's something that he wanted to do. And when we look at our lives and it looks like it's been just so random that it doesn't make sense, it looks like we've been here and there and done this and that, and it seems like we've been bouncing around like a ball in a pinball machine. And yet, what if it's just the perfect combination that ultimately God's going to go, it's just about ready. I am about to do something huge and great through you. And you go, nah, my life is just kind of random. Nothing really happens that's significant. Hey, God wants to do great things in our lives. And I want to assure you, when it looks like a crazy system and string of coincidences that's been your life, and you keep, every time you turn around, you get a disease that no one's ever heard of, Lou Gehrig's disease, I saw a spoof on that one time where he was saying, today I feel like the luckiest man in the whole world. And then he said, actually, I'm probably the unluckiest man in the whole world. I've got a disease that's so rare, they're naming it after me. And yet, so many times, things happen and we just go, this is horrible. I'm having such a bad day. I'm having such a bad week. I'm having such a bad year. And yet, who knows? Maybe all that weird stuff has been happening because God has a special purpose for your life.
Thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the book of Esther, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling 949-362-7475. Now with these closing thoughts, here again is Pastor Dave.
Maybe you've fallen into a weakness and fallen into some sin. And now you're trying to recover from it. You're trying to work your way out, and it's difficult. And you feel like, man, I messed my whole life up when I made that mistake. And God might be going, hey, I'll use that mistake. I'll use your failure. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It could be, and I believe this with all my heart, for each of you, it might be that next week is the time when God is about to do something earth-shattering through you. He's about to turn everything around. But we need to step out by faith and say, okay, God, if you want to do something great, count me in. I'm open to it. if I perish, I perish, but maybe it's just this is the perfect time for you to work. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't feel like life isn't worth living or God can't use you or any of those kinds of things. Please don't believe that. Don't get discouraged. For such a time as this, I believe it. God knows what he's doing. He's working beneath the surface. He's working behind the scenes, and he will bring about his good. And he wants to do it for you, and he wants to do it for me as much as he did for Esther.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, you've been listening to The Balanced Word. We'll continue through Esther next time. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up. My hands and the instrument I play, wake up my